Recording. Revelation chapter number 16, and we will begin reading at verse 15, where the Lord Jesus is speaking here. And the Bible says, "Behold, I come as a thief." Okay, now he's not saying he is a thief. He says he's coming like a thief. That means he'll come without knocking on your door. That means he'll come without calling you up on the telephone. That means he'll come and you're either ready or you're not ready. No more advanced warning at this point. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Now this term here, "keepeth his garments." When a person is about to go to sleep, they lay aside, "he that keepeth his garment," refers to, gives you the picture about when a person's about to go to sleep, they lay aside their garments normally. But when they're awake, unless they live in America or some other pagan nation, they put their garments on when they wake up. They clothe themselves when they're going to go out and about. In fact, the only ones you find running around naked in the Bible are those who are possessed by devils or not in their right mind. But that's another lesson. All right, now if something suddenly happens, such as the arrival of the Lord, well, one who's asleep would not have time to put on his clothes. He wasn't ready. He was asleep with his clothes laid aside. But one who's awake and clothed, he's not only safe, but he's ready. And so that's what this verse is saying here. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. You don't know when the Lord is coming. You don't know the day. You don't know the hour. So just stay ready. So that's what that's all about there. Verse 16, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It is done." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we again are grateful that we have your holy scriptures. We pray, Lord, that you'd shed light upon this passage we just read tonight. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us something that will benefit your church, that will help us to be a help to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. All right, there we go. Several things we're going to look at tonight, or a few things anyway. None of them really makes for a sermon or a message. Maybe a few little mini messages here. And so we'll just kind of hop, skip, and jump through this thing tonight. But first of all, I want to give you from the book of Revelation a concise sermon on the coming of the Lord. That'll be the first thing. A sermon from Revelation on the coming of the Lord. Okay, for this, we're going to go through the book of Revelation. I want to show you how many times this shows up, this theme. So go to Revelation chapter 1 to start with. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7. The Bible says, "Behold," that means stop, take a look, pay attention now. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." So not only is Jesus Christ coming, but everyone, whether those that love him or those who have rejected him, whether those who have received him as Savior or those who have pierced him, that is his crucifiers, his murderers, his betrayers, no matter what side you're on, at some point in time, in some way, shape, or form, you are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. You are going to behold him. Now in Revelation chapter 2, here writing to the churches, That is the saved people, born again people. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 25, "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." Hold fast till I come. I don't have a mansion house. I don't have a gold street. I don't have a pearly gate or a jasper wall. All of those things are heavenly things. Those are awaiting my departure from this world. But I'll tell you what I do have. I have salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a longing for fellowship of God's people. I have the pure and perfect Holy Bible to read and to study and to guide my feet, direct my steps. And the Bible says, hey, what you have, hang on to it. Don't let it go. Don't give up on it. Don't turn aside from it. Hang on to it until I come, the Lord says. And then the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 3, Revelation 3, 3, again, still writing to the church, the Lord's church, verse 3, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Okay, now notice, not only are saved people to hold fast, not only are saved people to maintain their steadfastness, but the Bible says they are also to repent. Now it's sad, but it's true. Every one of us has an old nature. Every one of us have temptations. Every one of us at some time or another, we slip up along the way, or we fall into this, or we're deceived by that. None of us could stand a day and say, from the day I got saved till this present hour, there's been no blemish, there has been no spot, there's been no failure. You can't say that, I can't say that. And so the Lord says, you have eternal life. Hold on to it. Not that you, now that's not saying you could lose it, but you might just forget about it. You have a relationship. That's something you have. A relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on to it. You have fellowship with the brethren. Hold on to it. You have guidance and direction for your life through the Word of God. Hold on to that. Very important. And if for a moment those things begin to slip, if for a moment those things begin to escape your grasp, the Bible says, repent. Amen. Well, are you losing interest in the Bible? Don't keep losing interest in the Bible. Repent. Hey, are you losing your love for the fellowship and the church house? Is there some place that you would rather be? Something you'd rather be doing? Well, don't excuse it. Don't justify it. Don't condemn the people that are concerned about you and are they're asking you where you've been. Repent. Are you losing your excitement about telling the lost about Jesus? Are you not out there the way you used to be? Are you not concerned about souls the way you used to be? Don't say you've done your part. Don't say, well, everybody doesn't have to be doing what you're doing. Repent. Now, why? Because the Bible says here, hold on. If you don't cling to those things which God has given you, it doesn't say you'll miss the Lord when he comes, but it says you won't be ready for his coming. He'll catch you not watching. He'll catch you not ready. He'll catch you someplace you wish you weren't. He'll catch you doing something you wish you weren't doing. He'll catch you having given up on something he told you not to give up on. He'll catch you having gotten carried away in some sin, possibly. Sure wouldn't like that. You don't want that. I don't want that. You want Jesus to come and find you in the center of his will. You want Jesus to come and find you doing just exactly what he saved you to do. You want Jesus to find you in such a way that, man, even on the way up, he could be saying, well done, Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. And so the Lord writes to the saved people, and he says, hold on to what I gave you, and if it starts to slip, repent, because I want you watching. I want you ready. I want you dressed up for that catching away. Amen. Well, just try and picture back in your younger days. There was a time when the ladies here, when they were young, they fell in love with the man that they're married to. They did. They really did. And vice versa. They're married. When you were young, you fell in love with the woman that you're married to. It was love at first sight. There she was. No mistaking about it. And so you made plans for a rendezvous. Some of your parents allowed that sort of thing. Some did, some didn't. But some way or another, they worked that thing out so they could see one another. And you know something? That fella, he wanted to make sure that he looked just exactly the way he thought she wanted him to look. You know that's true. Maybe you can remember. It's true. Try and remember. And he acted just the way he thought she would want him to act. And she didn't learn until after they got married that he could burp and talk at the same time. None of that stuff. No way. Not beforehand. And all of those things, though, they were preparations. And all week long, he thought about how he wanted to be when he met with her on Friday night. And same thing with her. Oh, she wanted her hair to be just the way she thought that he liked it, and her clothes to be just what she thought he would like. And I mean, you see the picture. You know what I'm saying. Well, why? Why was that? Because they were in love with that other person. And then over time, you get trusting in the grace of the situation, start taking advantage of the mercy of the situation, and you start letting things slip, right? You know it. And then the devil comes along, and we don't need to get into that today, but you know as well as I do, when you first fell in love with Jesus, you wanted to look the way you thought Jesus wanted you to look. And you wanted to talk the way you thought Jesus wanted you to talk. And you wanted to dress and act and go and be and do what you thought would please Jesus, just in case he rang your doorbell to take you for a chariot ride up to heaven. And so that's basically what the Bible's talking about here in Revelation 3:3. He said, I want you to repent because I want you to be watching. I want you to be ready. I want you to be dressed. Because you don't know when he's coming to pick you up. And if you really love him, if you really love him like you did when you first met him, you're going to try to be everything you know that he wants you to be when he shows up. Next one's in Revelation 3, verse 11. Make sure you're still with me there. Okay. Revelation 3:11. You say, well, you know, when the last days come, then I'll get ready. And that's why people are always looking for some Middle East crisis or some oil embargo or some inflation or some disaster. Why? Well, because if they could pin down the date of the rapture, they wouldn't have to get ready any sooner than was absolutely necessary. People want to know when the Lord is coming because, well, you know it's true. They want to live like the devil just as long as they can. You know, I'm not changing out of these blue jeans until I know it's time for the marriage. I'm going to stay this way as long as I can, and at the last minute, I'm going to get all fixed up so I'll be presentable. Well, that's why they want, that's the reason they want to know when the Lord is coming. The Lord wants you to be ready always. Now, if you're living right and you're doing right and serving God, you don't care when he comes because you're ready anytime. So the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You know, there's nowhere in the Bible where Jesus says he's coming soon. He always says he's coming quickly. Meaning what? Meaning the Lord If the Lord steps down from his throne today, descends from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, trump of God, believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that will happen so fast, so quickly, you won't have to change, you have time to change anything that you're doing. You won't have time to change any attitude. You won't have time to change any activity. You won't have time to make any alterations whatsoever. He didn't say, I'm coming soon, because then you would have said, how soon? He didn't say, I'm coming before long. Then you would have said, how long? He said, when the time comes for me to come, it's going to be so quick that what you are, that's what you are. And what you're doing, that's what you're doing. And who you're with, that's who you're with. I'm coming so quickly, you won't have time to change a thing. So the warning three times to believers in the New Testament church is, the Lord is coming, hold on to what he gave you. If it's starting to slip, repent and get that thing right. And don't think that you'll be able to get it right just before he gets back, because you don't even know when he's getting back. And when he does come, you won't have time to change anything. So change it now. If you know it's there, change it now. So that's the message to the believer. Now look at, again, at Revelation 16, where we started. Revelation 16, verse 15. That's where he said, behold, I come as a thief. Okay. Now this verse here is written to the unbelievers, to the earth dwellers. It's to those that are coming to Armageddon. It's those that are fit for the slaughter. When a thief comes, not only does he come unannounced, as I said earlier, but he takes what is valuable and then he goes his way. Having taken what is valuable, then he departs. And the only thing he leaves in his wake is fear and terror. By the grace of God, we've not ever been in a robbery situation ourselves. I'm not going to boast, though, because I know it could happen tomorrow. But one thing I know from hearing the testimonies of those who have been robbed is it's a terrible thing, because there's a certain fear that sets in. See, that house, that's our space, that's our security, that's our refuge. And once that is violated, you know, nothing is ever the same. It changes your whole outlook on life, changes your whole approach to everything that you do from that point forward. Now, what's going to happen to this old world when Jesus comes and takes all that is good and leaves, and there's nothing left behind but the bad stuff, the junk, and the fear of knowing that somebody is strong enough to walk in here anytime they want to and take what they want and leave, and there's nothing I can do to stop them? He told this world, I'm telling you, I am coming as a thief. He did not, did you notice? He didn't tell them to watch. He didn't tell them to hold on to anything. Why? They got nothing to hold on to. They got nothing to watch for. They don't know the Lord. He's simply saying, I'm coming like a thief. I'm going to get the good stuff and take it, and I'm going to leave you in a bad way. I'm glad the Lord is coming for me, not coming to take my kinfolk, not coming to get my neighbors, not coming to get the people I know who are Christians. I'm glad he's coming for me. Man, wouldn't you hate to be one of those unsaved church people and watch Jesus come during a church service, and all of a sudden you're the only one left sitting in the church? And you know the house of God has just been robbed and all the good stuff is gone and you're left with nothing but the junk and the fear. Man, that'd be awful. That would be awful. I'm glad I'm saved. Now, Revelation 22 is the next one. And the next verse on the Lord's coming. Coming of the Lord. Now, Revelation 22, verse number 7. in red letters here. Revelation 22:7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Notice, you don't have to wait until the Lord comes to be blessed. He didn't say, "Behold, I come quickly," and then blessed will be he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy. He said, blessed is. You're blessed right now if you are living according to the word of God. There is present blessing as you wait for the Lord to come. That's pretty good, isn't it? And then verse number 12, same chapter, Revelation 22:12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." If you keep the word of God, you're blessed now while you wait for the Lord to come. And if you keep the word of God, you're rewarded and blessed in eternity after the Lord comes. Either way, in time and in eternity, before his coming and after his coming, you are blessed if you live by this book. Amen. The word of God. That's pretty good, isn't it? Good to know. All right. People say, "Well, I don't need God. I've got a nice house. I got good health. I got plenty of money. I got a lot of friends." Okay, so I'll admit you're blessed before the Lord comes. But according to the word of God, you can't be blessed after the Lord comes. So those of us who are saved and living for God, we can say, "I'm blessed now while I wait for the Lord to come, and I will be blessed forever after the Lord comes." And you that don't want Jesus, because you've already got everything you could ever want in this life, I don't deny that you're blessed now before the Lord comes, but you're going to miss the forever blessings after the Lord comes. So we're better off. And then the Bible says in Revelation 22 and verse number 20, watch the agreement here. Can you agree with God? Revelation 22:20, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Amen. That's the Lord Jesus speaking there. And watch the response of the man that loves him. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Even so, that is just like you said you'd come. Lord, that's fine with me. Come ahead. Fine with me. Come on, Lord. Nothing else John wanted but to see Jesus. That's what he wanted. Is that what you want? So that's it. That's a concise little sermon on the coming of the Lord from the book of Revelation. Now let's look at these other odds and ends here. Come back to chapter 16 and prepare John 19. We're going to spend a little time there. Revelation 16 and John chapter 19. The Bible says in Revelation 16, verse 17, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air." Now, there's a reason for him pouring it into the air. Listen, I'll just read this to you from Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. You know the verse. "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So the verse I just read to you in Ephesians, it talks about the world. That is the system of evil on this earth. That's this earth that's filled with people whose lives are controlled by their own disobedient heart. They love the world, they love the things of the world, they love the ways of the world, and they don't even know why, because their heart is disobedient toward God. And that verse said the devil is the prince. He rules over that world. The devil is the one that came up with all this wickedness, invented all this devilment. It's his doing. It's all his doing. And the Bible says in Revelation 16, Satan has already, way, way back, been driven out of the third heaven. Then we saw in Revelation 12, he's driven out of the second heaven, cast down to the atmosphere of the earth. And now this Bible says this vial is poured out into the air. The prince of the power of the air is being driven down one more time, being judged one more time. And the scripture says, after that, there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven. That's a term that's used 8 times in the Bible, and 6 of those times it's in Revelation. And then you got one time in Deuteronomy 5, verse 22, where God spoke out of heaven as when he gave the law to Moses. And the other time is in Jeremiah 51, verse 55, where a great voice ascends out of Babylon during tribulation time. Okay, there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven. Okay, and we'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 17. Now, what is this all about? What is this great voice crying out from the temple of heaven? And what is the message here from the throne saying, "It is done"? Well, in Revelation, you remember, there are 21 judgments, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 vials. And this is the 7th of the third course of judgments. And when that 21st, when that final judgment is poured out, the cry goes forth from the throne, "It is done!" Signifying what? The end of the world is at hand. The hour of the Son of Man has come. The time for final judgment has arrived. And soon the king will take the kingdom, and all that offend will be cast out. And then what follows this? In chapter 17, you've got Mystery Babylon and its destruction. Chapter 18, political and commercial Babylon and their destruction. Chapter 19, Jesus Christ returns to earth, destroys the wicked. Chapter 20, Satan, the false prophet, and the beast cast into the lake of fire. All that is the expansion of this 21st judgment and the cry that goes forth from the throne. It is done. No reversal, no stop, no side trips. Now, what is set in motion by this 7th vial will not stop until Jesus Christ is on the throne at Jerusalem. And all ungodliness has been removed from the earth. And that by force, that by the power of a king who's driving out all those who oppose his will. It is done. You can't stop it. You didn't want it. You didn't believe it. You didn't embrace it. You did not welcome it. But it's done, and you can't stop it. There's another such cry. I like this one a lot better. In John chapter 19. Let's go there now. John chapter 19. And we're going to do a little Bible reading now, starting in verse number 1. John 19, 1. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands." And now, to scourge, that is to make a whip and beat somebody with that whip. The Old Testament scriptures tell us, looking forward to this day, that Jesus, back when they were through with that whip, it looked like a plowed field. That flesh was torn open down to the bones. Then the scripture says in verse number 2, they put a crown of thorns on his head. Another of the gospels tells us they took a reed and smote him in the head with it and drove those thorns into that sacred head. Then they put a purple robe on him and mocked him, smote him with their hands. In verse number four, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Well, what a way to treat a man that's found innocent by the judge. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Well, close, Pilate, but not quite right. He's not the man, he's God. You missed it. Verse 6, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Well, if you find no fault in him, why are you sentencing him to death? Now, to this day, when a Christian stands and preaches on a street corner, to this day, when you go from house to house, to this day, when you speak to people on your job, to this day, when you talk to your kinfolks and your relatives, you can't get them to name one thing Jesus ever did wrong. You can't get them to explain to you why they hate him. You can't get them to tell you why they won't accept him. They find no fault in him. They don't condemn him. They don't know of any bad or rotten thing he's ever done. But they slap him in the face. They beat him around the brow. They mock him. They make fun of him. And they want him dead and out of their face. And they don't even know why. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, We have a law. And by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Well, no, he didn't. He was the Son of God before he made them. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Well, there's the only fellow in that whole crowd that has a conscience. Verse 9, and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Where do you come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, and he knew if he took a stand for the right, it might cost him the re-election. He knew that a stand for Christ might cost him a promotion on the job. Knew that a stand for the right might cause that father, that mother to break off the engagement. Knew that that stand for the right might get him written out of mama's will. Aha. Verse 13. He brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. Well, he's getting closer, but he doesn't have it quite right yet. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. On the cross, the sinless Son of God died to pay for the sins of the world, so they would not have to suffer the wrath of Almighty God in the terrors of the lake of fire for all eternity. When a man, when a woman, when a boy, when a girl, from their heart takes Jesus as their Savior, all the wrath, all the judgment, all the punishment is finished. It is finished. But if you reject that, if you reject that Jesus Christ, if you do not take him as your Savior, all the wrath, all the judgment, all the punishment, unto you, the Lord will say, it is done. See, there's a difference. Either Jesus Christ has finished it for you, or he's going to do it to you. Either you receive the finished payment for your sins, or you will make a full payment for your sins. It is finished. Those are blessed words sent forth to those who trust in Jesus. It is done. Those are terrifying words sent forth to those that rejected him. So either he pays for your sin on the cross, or you pay for sin in eternity. Either it is finished for you, or it is done unto you. Well, I'm glad I'm on the John 19 side and not on the Revelation 16 side. How about you? Now, I mentioned just a few minutes ago, when things begin to slip, repent and make them right. Why? So we're ready to meet the Lord with joy at his coming. But as far as wrath is concerned, judgment is concerned, punishment is concerned, praise God, it is finished. And if you're here tonight and you're cleaned up, you're living right, you're trying hard, but you've not trusted the crucified Savior as your Savior, the crucified Christ as your Savior, it's not finished. Somebody's got to pay for your sins. And if you don't trust Jesus, you're going to pay for them yourself. I'll say it one more time. Either it is finished for you or it is done to you. But somebody's got to pay for those sins. I'm glad Jesus paid for all of mine. I'm glad he took all the wrath, all the punishment, all the judgment that was due me. And he took it in his body on the cross. Praise be to his name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for saving our souls from that wrath, that judgment, that eternity in the lake of fire. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross to finish all of that so that we don't have to even worry about it anymore. Father, I pray you'd help us not to sit by and just do what we want until the day you come, but to be ready for your coming and to be telling others about our wonderful Savior who loved us so much that he died for us. Lord, help us to get back to those things, to repent. If we let some things slip, if we know we're not living the life that is pleasing to you, that we've dropped off something that we used to do that we should still be doing, help us, Lord, to get back to those things that we might be ready for you, for your coming at any moment. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.